You will not have to fight this battle. Repeat that. You will not have to fight this battle. Look to your neighbor and say, not this one. Not going to fight this battle. You will not have to fight this battle. I love that because that gives me some confidence. Because there's some battles that I face, and I don't know about you, but there's some moments in my life where I'm facing some battles where I don't want to fight this one. I'm looking at that enemy, I'm looking at that giant, and I'm going, oh man, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this one. Not this one. And God, can you believe that phrase is in Scripture? You will not have to fight this battle. And why not? I love this Scripture as well. I wasn't supposed to go here. I hope you don't have any lunch plans. I'm giving you fair warning, all right? Listen, 1 Corinthians, check this out. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your... The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? All right, you may be seated. Let's start with a prayer. Can we do that? And I'll tell you what, grab the hand of the person sitting next to you. And I don't care if they're your family or not, they're your church family. And let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for being there for us when we fight our battles. And God, thank you for the battles that we fight, where you give us strength to be able to make it through the battle. And God, as we're going to talk about this morning, thank you for fighting the battles that we cannot face. God, you are a great God. And I pray this morning that as our yearly series is, that we follow you more closely this year than we ever have before. God, I pray that this is true, especially as we fight our battles. Thank you for the victory that you give us. That gives us hope, even when the battle seems impossible, to know that the war is already won because of Jesus and the cross. We love you and can never thank you enough. God, I pray right now that the passion that I feel within my heart for this lesson, God, that it will reach everyone in this room that needs it. And God, I pray that you speak through me, that you give me confidence where I'm nervous, and you give me strength where I'm weak. And God, I pray that you prepare the hearts of not just those listening, but of me as I deliver this message, God, that you will help us all as we fight our battles. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and the church said, amen. There's a man that I love and respect dearly. This man is very close to my heart. This man was really a mentor for me in my ministry, and not just my ministry, but in my ignorance and in my immaturity, and yet was one of the most patient, loving men that I know, who was able to help guide me, shape me, and raise me. And I did not know he was going to be here this morning, but as I look out over the crowd, I see Gibby Gilbert here. And so, Gibby, a shout out to you, man. I love you. I know that last time I didn't get to speak with y'all when you were here, and so I hope that we get to speak after this is over. I love you. Yeah, Gibby was one of my instructors at Sunset. And not just any instructor, but he was in my preaching lab. And so he had to bear through as I would stumble around using a lot of times my dad's old outlines, and I would read it word for word from the page. And Gibby's job was to critique me as I stand up and preach. And listen, I had many critiques while I was at Sunset, and no one did it as lovingly as you did, Gibby. You always said it with a smile, but I knew what you were really trying to say. Thank you for shaping me into who I am today. Really appreciate it. Look, that kind of makes me nervous, you know, looking out there and the guy that critiqued me is sitting out here. And so, you know, I pray. That's why we start with a prayer. Pray for confidence. No, I'm kidding. But not only that, but this is a special morning, not only because it feels like home, because Gibby is someone who grew up in the same area of Louisiana that I did, and we share a lot of the same memories, and know a lot of the same people, and have a lot of the same love for two different locations in the world, and now three, as he's here in Leander. So from Lubbock to West Monroe to now Leander, it's a small world, it really is. So I'm thankful that y'all are here. But also... Listen, let me tell you this. I guess I can try and tie it in with my lesson, because There are moments, I told you, college, I preach my lesson to you and then I'm going to repeat it out here so you get to hear this twice. But there are battles that we face that are huge, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Okay, so this lesson is not for everybody. This lesson is for a specific audience. I don't normally do something like this, but that's what I'm doing this morning. This lesson is for those of you who are in a battle that is bigger than you. That's what this lesson is for. That's what this text is for. It's for those of you that are facing a battle that's bigger than you are. And so my encouragement to you is that if that's not you this morning, then this lesson is not for you, so you better take some notes because it'll be for you soon. Okay? But let me tell you something about battles that are bigger than you. That doesn't mean that small things don't stress you out. It doesn't mean that small things can't become big. Actually, I've preached the lesson in the past, and I believe I actually sent this in to some of the people who were on the ministry search team whenever I was trying out. You may have heard this, but an illustration I've used before is it was called pea-sized giants. And the idea is that some giants are Goliath-sized giants, and some giants are pea-sized giants. And the idea is that enough little things can add up to be a Goliath-sized thing. You get what I'm saying? And so some of you may be looking at your life and you say, okay, I don't know if I'm facing a battle that's bigger than me, but I feel the stress and worry and anxiety of everyday life and I have all these different things, but none of them should be shaking my faith like I feel that they are. This message is still for you too, because God cares not just about the seemingly big things. He cares about your soul, your worry, your anxiety, your mind, and your heart. And if it's big to you, it's big to God. And the beauty of that is seen, man, I am really going to struggle for time here. The beauty is seen in John, the Gospel of John, as the first miracle of the seven big miracles was where he turned water into wine for people who were at a wedding. And they were just, it would be an embarrassing thing if you ran out of wine. And so to save their embarrassment, to help that couple save face, Jesus' mother comes over and says, hey, he'll take care of you. And Jesus turns the water into wine, not to save a soul, not to raise somebody from the dead, not to heal the blind, but to help someone save face at their wedding on the most important day to them. Because God's not always just about the big things. He's about the little things too. And I thank God that he's big enough not to just care about the major situations in life, but that he's big enough to know the very details of my life to the point where he knows the very number of hairs on my head. That's the kind of God that we serve. And so one of the pea-sized things that we're dealing with right now is our dog. Okay? Our dog has had some major stomach issues where we're taking him to the vet, can't figure out what's going on, and we think we get it fixed, and then things start going wrong again, and we have to take him back. We've already had two trips. Well, this morning at about, I wish Avery was here, but she's at home with the dog, because at about, I think it was about 4:30 in the morning, the dog wakes up and has more stomach issues. And these are major things where he could potentially lose his life. So, you know, pets become part of the family. And this is my little man. His name's Pippin. And so, you know, I told Avery, I said, you got to stay home with him this morning and you got to make sure he's okay. And so I got a text from her as I was sitting down. I know you're not supposed to text in church, but when it says that your bride is texting you, you look at it. And so I got a text from her, and it's a picture of her sitting on the couch. Check this out. This is where we are now in the 21st century, in this modern age. She sent me a picture on the couch. Her feet are up. Pippin's laying asleep next to her, so I'm guessing he's doing okay right now. And she's got a bag of kettle corn next to her. And I see her socks and sweatpants or PJs, whatever it is. And on her lap is her laptop. And on the laptop is the service. And she's with us this morning, even while she's not with us. So not only am I welcoming those, I guess, who are sitting here, but I'm also welcoming those online now. Thank you, Ray. Thank you, Tom, and all those who worked so hard to get our live stream up. And so this is a special morning, and I have a special lesson on my heart that speaks directly to the situations I'm facing. I would look at my life right now, and I would say that I'm not necessarily facing battles that are just in and of themselves one thing that's so massive, but I have faced those things, and I know that I will face those things. But right now, my life seems like I'm kind of compiled of these little things that can stress me out and depress me, upset me, frustrate me, and I'm battling Satan in my home and in my mind based on little things that pile up to be big. And God, the scripture tells us that They're no little things. If they're big things to us, they're big things to God, and I love that truth. So, let's look at our text, and let's learn about fighting our battles. The scripture, the title of the lesson is called Follow Me to Battle. Say that, follow me to battle. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I'm going to wait until Regan finds the scripture, because Regan knows her Bible so well that I know when Regan finds it, that that's when I'll start. And if Regan hasn't found it yet, then I know some of you are looking for Galatians and aren't anywhere close to 2 Chronicles. So we're going to wait. She's got it. She's ready. So here we go. 2 Chronicles. Look, I want to start with the text that Brandon read for me. It was one verse, but it's an amazing verse. Look at verse 17. I'm just going to start here, and then we'll get back. We'll back up to the beginning of the chapter here in just a second. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17 says, "You will not have to fight this battle." It's not... Excuse me, I skipped my verse. I'm restarting. Verse 17, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face them. And the Lord will be with you." I love this. I'm passionate this morning. I'm feeling it this morning. You know, there's some mornings where you just wake up and you're feeling. This message is just so me right now. And I hope that it speaks to some of you. And this lesson is about Jehoshaphat. Turn to probably back a page to verse 1 of chapter 20. And we're going to dive into this thing. And as you're getting back to that verse, have you ever gotten some marriage advice that wasn't so good? That happened to you before? Because I feel like I've done that. My problem is that I've probably given a lot more bad marriage advice than received it. But there's just some things that we say, and we have good intentions, and in certain circumstances, I think they're good. But it's not always the best advice. One of them would be, don't go to sleep when what? Don't go to sleep when you're angry. Now, that's also scriptural at some level, right? But there are times in my marriage... Avery's watching this morning. Hey, baby. Where I've learned that it's better for me and her to go sleep it off for a little while, because my sleep-deprived self and my wisdom's gone when it's 3 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? Maybe I just need to sleep for a little bit, regain my composure, eat a good breakfast, and come back and say, okay, I'm not going to say something at 3 o'clock in the morning while my mind's all mush and I'm upset and I'm not at my best self, because I might regret the things I'm going to say. So I'm going to go and sleep this off and come back and reconvene tomorrow. The key is to reconvene, right? The key is that I love you and I'm with you. And even when you're angry with each other, hey, husbands, it's okay to scooch on over into the bed and put your arm around that woman and give her a little kiss on the back of her neck and say, I love you. It's okay to still do that, even when you're angry. Of course, some of you are like, I can't do that, Nathan, because she's going to reach over and slap me. Don't you kiss me right now. But sometimes that's not the best advice, right? Sometimes that's not it. There's another one. Choose your battles. Pick your fights. Now, that's meant with great intentions. And I'll tell you what, that's some pretty good advice, isn't it? Pretty good advice, not just for marriage, but any relationship, but especially the marriage. Let me give you an example. She's not here, so I'm picking on her this morning, right? And so, look, if Avery really thinks, after all these years of marriage, close to 5 now, for some, I knew you guys would like that. If she really thinks the best way to load the dishwasher is to have the forks up instead of facing down, to where when you reach in, the first thing that my germy fingers touch is the part of the fork that I'm going to eat on, or you reach in pretty quickly to grab something and you scrape up your arm because the fork's pointed up, If she thinks that it's best because she thinks she can fit more forks in that way, then I'm not going to fight that battle because I'm not petty. And so that's not my place. So I'm staying away from that one. You know, if she thinks that it's best to just grab the toothpaste and just squeeze it from the middle to get it out instead of squeezing from the bottom and work your way up to the top, well, that's okay. We just have two different things of toothpaste because we choose not to fight that battle. There are some battles that aren't worth fighting. There are some battles it's just not worth getting into. And the wisest decision is to say, I'm choosing not to have this battle at work, in that relationship. My kids are watching a movie. It's turned up really loud. You know what? I'm going to let that go for now. Even though I would rather them turn it down a little bit. Because it's not worth having that battle right now. Because the relationships they're forming with the people that they're watching that movie with is better than me having to go to sleep at 8:30. I'm not going to fight that battle. Man, that's good advice. That's good preaching. I like that. And it works until it doesn't work. You know what I'm saying? Because there are some times in life where you can choose your battles. But what do you do when your battle chooses you? What do you do when you don't get to choose the battle? The battle finds you, and the battle finds you suddenly. It finds you quickly, and you're not ready. And you don't have any time to prepare. You don't have any time to read a book or ask somebody for help or get some kind of advice or tell me what you would do in this certain situation. The battle's found you. And you weren't ready for it. And what do you do in that situation? When I was in high school, we're playing football. I'm on the football team. I got to tell you this. And we're a terrible team, okay? We went to a small private Christian school. We're horrible. Yeah, Monty, it's worth laughing about. It's terrible. I don't know that we may have won one game, maybe two. You would think I would remember if we won just one, so we probably won two and lost the rest, right? And so we were horrible. We weren't tough. We were wimpy. We had some big dudes, and they just play patty cake. And I was 120 pounds soaking wet, so what am I going to do, you know? And so we're just losing all the time. We're not tough. Our coach is trying to tell us, get tough, you know? Get tough. That was the message, and we couldn't get it. But then one day, something crazy happened. And another teammate messed with one of our teammates, hit him way after the whistle, right in the head, helmet-to-helmet contact, and he was running full speed, and it knocked our kid out. And I'll tell you what, we got tough, because all of a sudden, my coach is running down. Name is Brother Blaine. I love Brother Blaine. If he somehow is listening to this, I love you. But Brother Blaine looks at us, probably not his best decision, and he says, let's go! And we take off running. And the other team sees us coming. And I'm talking like our whole bench, everything clears, and we're heading across the field straight towards the other team, the entire team. And so they're coming to meet us. And it turned into a fight in that moment. And I'm telling you this because I'm running and I'm slowing down. And I'm running slower and slower as I'm getting there. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do when I get over there? And I'm telling you what, there was a couple of guys I remember. His name was Sam. He was on my team. Sam was a big, big, big fella. You didn't want to mess with Sam, right? He was one of my blockers. I was the running back. Yeah, I know, 120 pounds. We only won two games. There's a reason for that. Anyway. Sam got tangled up with their other big guy, and I'm standing here. Maybe I'm exaggerating, but this is how I remember it. They hit each other full speed, boom, and they were right here. And I'm standing here like this, and they hit, and they're doing a 360 in the air sideways, and Sam lands on top of him and just starts throwing punches, hitting him in the helmet with his fists. I don't know what that's for. Anyway, okay, so you can tell I'm not sure what to do. And I make eye contact with this other skinny boy that was on their team. And we're looking at each other. And I'm looking at him, and I realize that he's wearing the same facial expression that I think I'm wearing at this moment. Which is not this, it's this. And I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me, and I know we're both thinking it. Are we about to fight? And I'm like, I got nothing against you, man. I don't even know who you are. And I can tell he's thinking the same thing. And we look at each other, and we go, and so I go over there, fight's starting to end. Now, I'm not necessarily proud of how we handle this as a Christian school. But we couldn't win a football game, but we won the fight. There was like two broken arms and two broken legs. They had to call. I know it's terrible. Y'all were laughing at that. Don't you feel guilty now? It was terrible. And they're all laying out there and all this stuff. And the only thing I got to do is I was on camera and I grabbed one of my fellas after the fight's kind of already ended. And I was like, come on, get back. And I'm acting like I'm holding him back, you know. I didn't do anything. But my coach was so proud of me that I was pulling that kid back and he thought I was a hero. And I was like, man, I didn't do nothing. But he didn't know because the camera man was so shocked. He was kind of swaying everywhere because he's like, oh, that guy got on the speaker. Anyway, okay, never mind. It was a crazy scene. I'm getting off my point, but the point was this. Sometimes you got to choose your battles. And sometimes you can insert yourself into a battle that you were never meant to fight. And sometimes it takes more courage and more strength to not fight a battle than it does to fight it. And I think sometimes in our faith and in our life and in our walk, we get ourselves into trouble because we're fighting fights we were never meant to fight. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Look at the text. Let me read this thing. Chapter 20. This is about Jehoshaphat. And it says, after this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Maonites came up to make war on Jehoshaphat. And some men, not one person, you go tell him. No, I ain't telling him. You go tell him. No, I ain't. Okay, we'll all go tell him. Some men came up and they told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming up against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea, and is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. There's some people that have come up, and it's a vast army. And how many enemies is it? It's not just one. It's not just two. We got three enemies that are coming to make war against you. And they've snuck around behind. They didn't take the major trade route that people normally take. They're coming up from the other side of the sea. And this vast army is approaching on our flank, King Sir. You ever had a battle that just shows up at your doorstep? You know, you open up the door and there's this package, there's this battle in your life, and you didn't order anything from Amazon Prime. But it's here. And it's delivered overnight. And there are moments in our life where we get phone calls, text messages, or we just find ourselves in situations where some health concern suddenly creeps up. It can be something as seemingly small as your dog being sick suddenly. And you've got to figure out what to do because the veterinarian's office is closed on the weekdays. And so you're trying to make a decision. Do I take him to an emergency vet clinic when I've already taken him twice and forked over a bunch of money? And do we have enough money? And you see how all of a sudden something seemingly small becomes larger. And that's, some of you are going, Nathan, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. And some of you are sitting out here and you don't need me to tell you about battles. You don't need me to tell you about potential things that you're facing because you know what you're facing. You know the battle that you're in. And some of you are in a battle that you didn't cause yourself. And sometimes that's even worse than being in a battle that you caused, right? Because sometimes we find ourselves in battles that we caused from our own sin and own lifestyle and own living and own way of thinking that related itself or showed itself in some form or action that we weren't proud of. But we understand it's easier to deal with the consequences of battles in our life that show up because we put ourselves into those situations, but sometimes we find ourselves in battles that aren't our fault. Sometimes it's something those closest to us have done to us. I've used this illustration so many times because it's a story that matters to me, but Joseph was thrown into a pit, and who put him there? His own people. my family. And what's worse is when you're fighting a battle that snuck up behind you, and not only is it your enemies, but sometimes it's those who are supposed to be your allies. And you find yourself in a war. And you're looking at this vast army. And let me tell you something about Jehoshaphat. Is he teams up, he partners up with King Ahab here in chapters 18 and 19. Long story short, he begins to fight a battle that he was never meant to fight. And a prophet of the Lord comes to him and begins to tell him, hey, no, you shouldn't do this. If you do this, if you engage in this battle, you're going to be hurt. And yet Jehoshaphat and King Ahab engage in this battle regardless of what the prophet had said, and it almost cost Jehoshaphat his life, and it did kill King Ahab. And that's what happens when we get into battles that we were never meant to fight. It can cost you your life. I think about specifically a time in my life where I was at White's Ferry Road. I'm the youth minister there, and I'm pulling out of the office to go, I don't know, get lunch or something, and I'll never forget it. I'm pulling up to our little exit. And there's one exit here, and then there's another little exit way over here. And there's a major road out in front of us. And I'm pulling out, and I'm getting ready to turn, and there's a car coming. And so I'm going to wait on him. And this car starts to swerve. And I'm like, man, that dude's drunk. You know? And then as I get closer, that's not what it was. It was a man and a woman. And they, the woman is in the passenger seat, the man's driving. And they are fighting. And I've never seen anything like it. It scared me to death. Because they are fighting. I'm talking, she's reaching over, just waylaying him. And he's trying to defend her and swerving the car. And they come to a skid and stop right here on next to me, between the two entryways. And she reaches over and she's going to hit him and hits that rearview mirror. And it flies off. I'm telling you, it was no joke. So I got out of my car. And I wish I never would have. Because I stepped into a battle that wasn't mine to fight. And what I realized after I got out of the car and started to approach it, the woman was kicking the man's tail. She had it covered. You know, she didn't need my help. And so I step into this thing. I can't tell you all the details of it, but I come in between them, and what happens is when you step into a fight where two people are fighting together and it's not your fight, and then you step right in the middle of it, oftentimes they kind of both turn on you. And all of a sudden I felt like I was the enemy. And that was not a place I wanted to be. It all worked out, but I barely made it out of there alive. You know, she started to, it was a crazy deal, it doesn't matter, that doesn't have anything to do with my lesson, but she started to kind of hyperventilate, and I had to take her to the emergency room and send him on his way, and I'm telling you, it was an ordeal. And that's what happens when you step into a fight that you were never meant to fight. And Ahab loses his life. Jehoshaphat barely makes it out alive. And so now there's this next battle that's approached here in chapter 20. And this vast army's come up behind him. And it's a battle that he wasn't ready for, one he wasn't prepared for, and one he can't see coming. And now all of a sudden, it's almost here. How's he going to respond? This time he doesn't seek advice from other people. This time he doesn't run to other sources. Look at verse 3. Alarmed. And don't act like you're not alarmed when you face battles. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are. I don't care how great you think you are and spiritual you think you are. Scripture tells me otherwise. It tells me that you've got struggles in your life, and it tells me that you don't handle them well. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Like, you're there with me. And Jehoshaphat hadn't always handled this right. Actually, two chapters earlier, like we've talked about. And in this moment, he's alarmed and he's scared just like he was before. But this time, look at what he says. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. The battle came up. It was unseen. It snuck up from behind me. And went, listen, there's just something about unseen battles. These big, vast armies that come up that drive us to our knees and into the presence of God. Isn't that true? I mean, you think about times where you prayed the hardest and the longest, and I'm willing to bet for most of you, it was in a middle of a storm in your life, a middle of a fight. And it was probably in a battle that you didn't see coming. Now, all of a sudden, it's on you, and you become really spiritual really fast. Now, that's not a bad thing. A lot of preachers, we preach that. I've preached that as if it's a bad thing. And yes, we should seek God's face outside of the trial so that when the trial comes, our relationship with Him is so strong and our faith is so elevated that we're able to, as my lesson last week, fly above the storm. But there are times where battles come in while our faith is weak and our relationship hasn't been strong. Don't ever, listen, side note, don't ever let anyone ever make you feel guilty to come into the presence of God. Don't ever let someone tell you, oh, you should have been praying a long time ago. This is why you should have been at church. God is not looking at you saying, I'm so upset that you haven't been here, and man, you should have been. God is just thankful that you're in His presence today, in this moment, for this fight. Don't ever let Him make you feel guilty, because God's celebrating that you're with Him. Jehoshaphat, alarmed, resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Verse 4, and the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek Him. And so Jehoshaphat's going through this trial. He's going through this battle. And what I love is that this battle increases his faith and the faith of the entire nation. Because that's the way battles work. When you have faith in the midst of the battle, it increases not only your faith, but the faith of those around you. Let me open up my notes. I got four things I want to tell you this morning. There's only one point, though. There's four sub-points to the main point. And the main point is simple. Have faith when it seems impossible. Have faith when your battle is bigger than you. And I promise you, I told you, some of you, you're right there with me right now, hanging on to every word. Some of you are getting tired and you're getting sleepy. Because you're not in a battle that's bigger than you right now, but you will be. And by the way, at some level, all of us are in a battle that's bigger than us, because we're all involved in spiritual warfare, and spiritual warfare is real and it's dangerous. And when you get comfortable thinking that you're not in for the fight anymore, that everything's great in your life, you better watch out. So have faith in the midst of the battle. Listen, here's my points. Number one, it's not about, write this down. It's not about your power. It's about His presence. I'll say it again. It's not about your power. It's about His presence. Look at this. Start in verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat, he stands up to the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. And he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in Your hand, and no one can withstand You. O our God, did You not drive out the inhabitants of this land before Your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, Your friend? I love this. Jehoshaphat's going through a battle that's bigger than him. It snuck up from behind him and he doesn't know what to do. His faith is being rocked. In this moment, he's shocked. The scripture said he was alarmed. So his faith is, he's shocked, but he's not shaken. And in this moment, he prays this beautiful prayer to God in front of all the people. And by the way, when you're going through a battle that's bigger than you, it's an opportunity for you to show your faith, not just to yourself through your relationship with God, but to the others who are around you to say, how in the world can you have faith? Do you not see what's going on? And you can show them, no, I'm looking at something different. My focus isn't on my battle. My focus is on my Heavenly Father, who's already given me the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a simple lesson, but man, it's one of the most difficult to apply, isn't it? And I love it. Jehoshaphat starts to remind God of what He's done. Did you notice that? Look back. Verse 7. Oh, our God, did You not drive out the inhabitants of this land before Your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, Your friend? You drove them out before. You took care of us before. Why is Jehoshaphat reminding God of what He's done? Not so God can remember, but so that He can. When you're in a battle that's bigger than you, get down on your knees. Resolve to inquire of the Lord as Jehoshaphat's done. And then remind Him of what He's done in your life. God, I remember. I've been here before. I felt worried before. I felt depressed before. I felt anxious about these things before. I've been in financial situations like this before. I've seen health problems in my family like this before. And I remember, God, when you were here and you took care of us and you delivered us from those things. And if, God, you delivered us from those things, I trust today that you will deliver me from this battle as well. That's where strength comes from. Now, we were talking in our class. Chris brought up the scripture as we were talking about sufferings of James, where James says, it's for consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith in the midst of the battle that's bigger than you produces endurance in you that will grow your faith to new levels to where you'll be able to withstand things that come against you. God is the God of all comfort. We know that that's true. But that doesn't mean he's the God who's going to just take away every bad thing in your life. It means that he's the God that's going to be with you to put his loving arm around you as you walk through the flame. He's the one who will be in the midst of the furnace with you. He's the fourth man. And he says, when you're going through this battle that's bigger than you, I'm right there with you. And I've got you. And this trial, the reason I'm allowing this to happen, the reason you're going through with it, forget whether or not God caused it, because trials can be viewed as God's grace. And that's a weird thought for us, isn't it? That suffering can be God's grace? Wait a second. Christians can... Nathan, are you saying Christians can thank God for suffering? Yeah, I am. It's not fun. It's not fun. It's not fun with a lot of little things that are going on in my life. And I prayed a prayer for in our class earlier. One that I don't feel in my heart, but that I believe in my soul and my mind. And sometimes we just have to say a prayer that we don't believe in our hearts right now, because we can trust that in 1 John he says, take courage, for God is greater than your heart. You remember that scripture? When your heart condemns you, take courage, because God's greater than your heart. When you are looking at the situation and you say, I feel like I'm going to be overwhelmed. Trust the truth of God's word, because the truth is what sets you free. Not your feelings, not your emotions of a situation. Don't trust your heart. Trust the truth of God's word that's stored up in your mind and soul and spirit. It's not about your power. Don't fight with your power, because you'll lose. It's not about your power. It's about His presence in the midst of your situation. And the suffering that you're facing has a purpose. And it's to grow you and to shape you into who God wants you to be. It's not about your power, number two. It's about His possession. Number one, it's not about your power, it's about His presence. Number two, it's not about your power, it's about His possession. What God possesses, He will protect. You get me? If it's God's possession, then it's God's problem. God will handle it. God will take care of it. And what I love is look at this. Let's skip ahead for just a second. Look at verse 15. Look at this. Man, I am really jumping around, but I got to do it. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all of you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you when you're fighting a battle that's bigger than you. He says, do not be afraid and don't be discouraged because of this vast army, because of the battle that snuck up behind you, because of the situation that you're in. Don't be afraid, for the battle is what? It's not yours, but God's. This battle doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It's His possession. And if it's His possession, it's His problem. And He says, I'm going to take care of this. And then He tells us, well, I can't, that's going to be my next point. I'm jumping all the way around, but I've got to tell you something. It's not about your power. Stop trying to fight the battles on your own. Sometimes God tells you, put on the full armor of God, like He tells you in Ephesians, and get ready for war. Get ready to fight. Take up your sword of the Spirit. But sometimes He says, this one's not yours. This one's mine. And listen, I can't get into this right now because I want to, but I can't. I can't tell you how to tell the difference between the two right now, except that if your battle's bigger than you, then it doesn't belong to you. And if your battle's bigger than you, it belongs to God. And so there is harmony between in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God and get ready to attack. In scriptures like Exodus 14:14, where he says, be still and the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. And he fights for you on battles that are bigger than you. If he knows that you can't handle it, then he's going to take it himself. But it doesn't mean that you don't show up to the battle. You still got to be there and you still have to face it. Because it's not about your power. Number three, it's about your position. It's not about how strong you are to be able to make it through the battles that are bigger than you. God knows that you can't make it through these things. He's not giving you something you can't deal with. But he's putting you into a position to increase your faith and to show you something amazing. And in this battle, he says, look at verse 16, tomorrow march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm to what? So that you can see the deliverance of the Lord that I'm going to give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But go out and face them. I'm not saying that God's just going to come in and zap away all your problems. That's not true. I wish I could say that. I wish I could give you some magic words that would just take away the pain and the difficulty in your life, but that's not the kind of faith that God calls us to have. God calls us to show up and to face these battles. And sometimes he calls us to fight. But in this text, he says, no, you go out and you face the battle, and it's not about your power, it's about your position. I want you to get down on a front row seat and watch what I'm about to do in your life. And they didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't tell them. He didn't say how he's going to do this. He just said, go out there and watch. And man, it would be a lot better sometimes, wouldn't it, if God was going to tell you ahead of time, but that wouldn't grow your faith the way he needs it to grow. And so sometimes you've just got to trust God, even when your heart's telling you, oh, this is not going to work. My life's going to crumble. I can't make it through this situation. I told you already, sometimes it's more difficult not to fight than it is to fight. It takes more of a man not to fight. A man of God and a woman of God not to fight than to fight at certain times. That's why we got to choose our battles. Jesus told Peter to put away a sword. You remember that? Remember? Put away the sword. It's not time to fight. It takes more of a man not to fight. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus just did that because Peter was terrible at aim, you know. He swings his sword going for his head and the dude ducks and he chops off his ear. And Jesus is like, no, I don't want you fighting. And sometimes I feel like that, you know, like I'm just not good at this thing. You know, if I get in there and try and fight, I'm going to be chopping people's ears off instead of their heads and they're going to come after me and kill me. And God says, no, this isn't your fight. Actually, the fight, he was fighting in the wrong place. You ever fight in the wrong place? Sometimes you fight a battle in your life and you're thinking, man, I've got this. I'm going to go in and I'm going to conquer this. But you don't resolve to inquire of the Lord as Jehoshaphat does. You trust your own strength and power and say, I'm going to do this thing. And you go in there and you start fighting the battle and you're fighting it in the wrong place. Man, this is detrimental to people's faith. Churches get in trouble with this all the time. Preachers do too. Fighting battles in the wrong place. Addiction is one of the scariest words in our culture right now. I would say the two scariest are addiction and cancer. And oftentimes, especially with addiction, we get to dealing with people in their life and they're struggling with some kind of addiction. And we as a church want to try to tell them, stop. If you love the Lord, you'll stop. Family members. My mom was struggling with alcoholism for 8 years. Many of you know that. You've heard that story. One of the things that I approached her with is, Mom, if you love me, you'll stop. Try harder. Do better. Come on. Why do you not care about me? We're fighting the battle at the wrong place. I didn't realize that at the time, but now I do. We're trying to fight it with willpower, but we need to be fighting it with worship. They filled the void that God should fill with some kind of drug or alcohol or something. There's something in their past that's led them to the bottle, that's led them to the drug, and they're finding something there that they think they can't find in the church or in their family or with God. And the truth is that God supplies all needs. We're fighting the battle at the wrong place. Where the battle shows up at is oftentimes not where it started. But we fight it where it shows up. Man, stop drinking. Stop doing this. Do you not care? Do you not love? You've got to willpower through this. It's not about your willpower. And if you start trying to fight that way, you're going to lose every single time. Because it's not about your power. It's about your position, which is hopefully in reverence and awe, down on your knees, looking up, FaceTime with God, and saying, God, I need you to fight this battle. Because this addiction, this sin in my life or my family member's life, this is too big for me. And it snuck up behind me. And it just started with an innocent little drink out at a restaurant. And now all of a sudden, 8 years later, this is what it's turned into. God, this snuck up, we didn't see it coming, and I need you. It's about your position, not your power. Don't be selfish. Don't be filled with pride to say, I'm going to fight this and take care of this. You'll lose every single time. Last point. It's not about your power, it's about His purpose. Write that down. It's not about your power, it's about His purpose. Man, if I could go back 7 years ago and explain that to myself whenever I was younger, I would. If I could fully understand that today, I feel like it would help me in the battles that I face. It's not about my power, it's about His purpose. But that's so hard for us to understand when all we can see in front of us is a giant or an army. It's not about our power, it's about His purpose. God promises us something. It's a scripture that you know in Romans 8:28 where He says that I'm going to work all things out to your good. For those that love me and are called according to whose purpose? Because it's about His purpose, not our power. He's not calling us according to our power. He's not calling you to fight in these battles because He thinks that you're strong enough to win. He's calling us to fight, and sometimes not to fight, according to His purpose. I love it. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, He says that what man intended for evil, or better yet, what Satan intended for evil, God intended it for good. God literally switches the intention of the enemy. Let me show you one more scripture in our text. Check this out. This is the most beautiful ending to this fight. In chapter 20, He says, look, this is not your battle. You're not going to have to fight this battle. Verse 17, take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord's going to give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed. There's his position. With his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Because it's more about worship than willpower. And then, verse 19, some Levites from the Kohathites and Korathites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And early in the morning, they left out for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, listen to me, Judah, and all people of Jerusalem. Listen to this. Have faith in the Lord and you will be upheld. Have faith, not power. This is a different battle cry, a different war prepping that somebody gives to his army. Typically, it's get ready. We're going to go out. We're probably going to lose our lives, but we're doing it for our kingdom. All these kinds of, no. He just says, no, man. Have faith and you'll be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing, so let me tell you something. I feel like as I was reading this at the beginning, I felt like this verse was talking more about singing. But then I remembered, no. Nathan, you preach it all the time. Worship's not about in action. It's not about just singing. It's about attention. The opposite of worship is distraction. And there are other things in your life that can distract you. And so they begin to worship God. And it's not because of their voices in their singing, but because of their attention on Him and focus on Him instead of the battle that snuck up behind them and is too big for them. And when their focus begins to shift towards God in this moment, look at what God does. And He does the same thing in our battles. It says, as they began to sing, verse 22, and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. When you begin to pray and to worship in the midst of the battles that seem too big for you, God comes and sets ambushes against the enemies that are trying to stand up against you. I love it. They come in and they set this ambush, right? The enemies have. That vast army has come up behind Jehoshaphat. They snuck around and they set this perfect trap. And what I love is that God's proving here. Could God just wipe them out? One big fireball from heaven and take them all out? Open up the earth like He did in number 16 in Korah's rebellion and just swallow them up? Yeah, sure He can, but not this time. This time the Lord's showing you, I can outmaneuver the enemies. I'm smarter than they are. I'm not just more powerful, but I can position myself better than they can. I know how to maneuver everything to work for my purpose, because it's not about my power, it's about His purpose. And so He sets ambushes as we praise. And He lays traps for the enemy. I love it. Our God's powerful, but He's also sneaky. And He sets ambushes, and as you continue to read, you learn that the enemy begins to attack the enemy, and they defeat each other. And that's the promise, is that God will take what men intended for evil and He'll switch the intention of it around, and soon the enemy's own plans to kill you begin to kill the enemy. This is what I want to end on. The only thing I can think about is the cross, an amazing grace. And I don't know what battles you're going through, but I know that oftentimes we're facing things that are bigger than us. And I know that sometimes we're facing a bunch of small things that are bigger than us. And it's in those moments that we have to try to follow Jesus anyway, even when it's tough. Because God can take what enemies intend to hurt you and use it against them, like He did with the cross. One of the most horrifying things back in that day, people were scared of crosses. They were intimidated by crosses. They ran from crosses. They shied away from them. Kids, don't look. There's a cross. Hide your eyes. Run from it. And now we wear it on our arms and on our necks, and we get it on bumper stickers for our cars, and we glorify in the cross because God has taken what the enemy intended to harm, and He turned it into the ultimate victory to release us from the sin and the penalty of that sin that weighs us down. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and don't be yoked again to a burden of slavery. So often, Christ has already... Listen, if you haven't gotten anything else, get this. Christ has already given you the victory to the battle that you're facing. That's why I read that verse at the beginning. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O hell, is your victory? It's not there because of Jesus, because of the cross. I don't know what sin you're going through in your life or what battles you're facing. Some of you are facing battles because of things you've done, and some of you are facing battles that aren't your fault. Regardless of what battle you're facing, the truth is God is bigger, and He's on your side, and He's giving you the victory. So what? Have faith. Have faith. Don't give up. Don't let depression win. Don't let anxiety win. Don't let stress win. Don't let sickness win. Don't let divorce win. Don't let addiction win. Because God's already won. He's already set us free, but sometimes in our own minds and own hearts, we don't live free. We live strapped, because we get overwhelmed in focusing on the battle instead of focusing on the God who's already given us the victory. It's not about your power. It's all about His purpose. Listen, if you need help this morning, if you want us to just pray with you, if you find yourself in a battle this morning and you need some encouragement, then I pray that you'll come down this morning and respond. We've got some elders in the back. If there's something you're going through that you don't want the whole church to know about, but you still want prayers, because this battle is bigger than you and you don't want to do it alone, then I encourage you to seek out one of them or walk down this aisle and open up and let us pray with you. Whatever you need, won't you come while together we stand and sing.
An old, old story, how Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on